mentioned before just about this conference and what the Lord's doing for a number of reasons. It's just always the best meeting of the year. It really is. And I'm excited about that, but I'm also excited that I've got my pastor here and his wife, and they mean an awful lot to me. I'm so grateful 34 years ago when the Lord led us from Southern California, and he brought us to Idaho, and he settled us in the Treasure Valley. We lived in Nampa all those years, and we went first service, you know, we went to Treasure Valley Baptist, and the Lord made it clear. On that very first visit, we said, this is where we're going to church. The Lord's just, he settled that very, very quickly. And I'm grateful because for a number of reasons, we just, the people we got to meet through the years, but I'm just thankful for my pastor and for his wife, just a great blessing to me. I thank you for your friendship. Thank you for the things I learned from you. Thank you for the investment you made in me and to our family. And, you know, Mrs. DeMichael has just been a great example of a pastor's wife through all the years. So I won't say any more, but I just want to say thank you. Preacher, he's my preacher. And, you know, he was my pastor for 23 years, but he's still my pastor, even 10 years later. So I'll turn it over to you. I love you.
All right. You too, brother. All right. After that introduction, I can hardly wait to meet myself. Oh, God's good. The Garcias have been such good friends over the years. And when I made the decision to hire him as an assistant pastor and put him on staff, there was one principal thing that I thought of, among many others, was that Brother Garcia would witness to anything that moved. I think you probably know that about him. And I always thought, well, that couldn't hurt anything to have a guy on staff that's a soul winner, that loves souls, and wants to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I've always appreciated that about your pastor. And he was a tremendous assistant for us for many years. Was it 14 or 13 years? Okay, lucky 13 years. And we hated to see them go, but our loss was your gain. And it's just wonderful to see the way that God is using them here in this part of the state, the northern part of the state. We come from the southwest corner, the more deserty part of it, and these days, the more populous part of it. And so it's good to be with you here. It's been good not to be in any traffic jams the last few days. Amen. I'm sure you have them, but we have them with frequency down in the valley. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. And are we good now? I got the little buttons flipped there. All right. Got to be nice to the guys in the sound booth or they'll mute you. They have the power to mute, the power to mute. John chapter 6 here, this particular chapter, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. If you look at verse 2, a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And then look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So our Lord is at the height of his popularity in this chapter. And we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. A story that most of us are at least somewhat familiar with, and it is mentioned in all four Gospels. And in this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the bread of life. And this is the third Passover, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the fourth Passover in just a little while here. But let's look at the chapter starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee,
which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, in the moments we have together in this service, it's been wonderful to sing together in fellowship and just rejoice in your goodness. Help us now, Lord, to understand what it is you'd have us to know from this story, from your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about the feeding of the 5,000. First of all, let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7 and note the fact that the life of faith is a life of testing. The life of faith is a life of testing. And notice the Lord asks Philip a question in verse 5, not for his own benefit. Jesus wasn't perplexed, but he did it for Philip's benefit. And notice verse 7, Philip says, 200 pennyworth. A penny was a day's wages of a working man. So 200 days' wages of a working man wouldn't be sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, it was a perplexing and overwhelming set of circumstances. The Bible says the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And faith is like a muscle, and the more it's exercised, the stronger it gets. I think of so many stories in the Word of God that we embrace and that show the power of God are in reality starting out as the test of faith with God's people. For instance, the Red Sea crossing. Think of the Red Sea crossing. Those Jews were entrapped. They were up against the sea. Pharaoh was coming with his troops, and it looked like, humanly speaking, they were done. And so their faith was tested, and the Lord told Moses, you lift up that rod and go forward into the water. So it seemed. And then God, of course, performed the miracle. I think of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and the 7 days of compassing the city. And then on the last day and the blowing of those horns and those walls literally falling down. I think of David slaying Goliath. I think of Paul at Philippi. God tells him to go to Philippi. He tells him to go to that region and preach the gospel. And what happens? They get thrown in jail. They get thrown in jail. And so the life of faith is a life of testing. Maybe today you're facing some medical tests or the results of tests that you don't want to deal with. Or maybe you got some results that weren't so pleasant. And some are going through illnesses as we speak. And what are you facing this week? Is it a health challenge? Is it financial? Is it family? Is it a relationship? The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We all go through things because the life of faith is a life of testing. And you know that testing is really for our information and for our benefit and for our growth. Faith that is exercised is faith that is strengthened. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that believe, he that, okay. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think of Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac are going up one side of the mount, and God and a ram are coming up the other side. Now, Abraham and Isaac couldn't see God and the ram coming up the other side, but they were there, and just as it is in our lives. And so your faith gets tested. And I know if you're like me, you'd rather not that it was tested. You'd rather that God just laid everything out so we could see it and just provide it in abundance before our eyes. But folks, God wants us to live by faith. And living by faith is an exciting thing. Because the longer we go as Christians and we look back, we see that God's track record is impeccable. I mean, think of it. Whatever you're facing today, whatever is in your life, and all of us carry some sort of burden that's a test of faith. Think of it. Is God really going to let you down this time? He hasn't in the past. I look at my life. His track record is perfect. He's never let me down one time. Then why would I go into the next situation thinking even for a moment that he would let me down? The life of faith is a life of testing. And then notice in verse 9 that God uses the willing. God uses the willing. And by the way, going back to that life of faith is a life of testing, I said it to you Wednesday night, faith promise missions giving or giving in your tithes to the church is not God's way of raising money. God's not broke. It's his way of raising children. It's his way of developing us. And your pastor talked earlier in the announcements about having the children get involved. I appreciate that he's doing that. We've tried to encourage that in our church as well, because the little children can see God getting involved in their finances. They can see God providing. They make a commitment to give to the missionaries on a faith basis, and they promise it to the Lord, and then God starts providing for them. And, you know, you think, well, their amounts aren't a big deal. But think of the widow's mite.
Yep, that's right.
Think of the widow's mite, how much God valued that mite. And more to the point, not the money, but the lessons we learn by giving. The lessons we learn. And so notice in verse 9, number 2, that God is using the willing. God uses the willing. Verse 9, there is a lad here. We don't even get the young man's name. But he steps up, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And notice the faith of the disciples are challenged right here. But what are these? What are they among so many? And we have a lad. David was a lad. Charles Haddon Spurgeon started pastoring in London, England at the age of 21. Jeremiah said, I am a child. Moses continued to minister when he was old. And I remember when I started in the ministry, I used to make the complaint that Jeremiah made. I am but a child. And it bothers me that that argument doesn't hold anymore. But you know what? God uses the willing. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your hand here if you would and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're willing, God can use you. And if you're willing to be used in the way God wants to use you. That's another mistake we make sometimes. We think maybe we're too old, we're too young, we lack experience, or we have too much of this experience or that. Or sometimes we start choosing how it is God's going to use us. But we need to let him do the choosing. And you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." A noble woman in England back in the 1800s who had a testimony of salvation was asked how she got saved. She said, "I got saved by an M." And they said, "You got saved by an M?" And she said, "Yes, it says not many noble are called." Doesn't say not any noble are called. But not many noble are called. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Have you ever felt foolish and insignificant? Have you ever felt weak and insignificant? Well, God can use you. Notice verse 28. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Verse 29, what's the purpose? What's the end game? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God uses a willing lad, just like David stepped up. And he said, "I can do this. I'll take on Goliath. If nobody else wants to do it, I'll take him on." Now notice, this young man could have got lost in the crowd. He could have got lost in the crowd. And you know, I think sometimes our lack of witnessing efforts fall into that category. We just get lost in the crowd. We don't step out to talk to somebody about Christ because we're afraid we'll stick out. And this young man was not lost in the crowd, or he could have kept what he had for himself. He could have kept it for himself. He could have reasoned, "Well, hey, I need lunch. I need lunch." And yet he didn't. Or he could have thrown it away. And we see people do that all the time. We see people throwing away what they have. Years ago, I used to preach in Las Vegas more than I do in recent years. There were a couple churches down there, and I remember the flights from Boise to Las Vegas were merry-making fools, having all kinds of great fun, acting crazy, drinking, and all kinds of noise. But the flight from Las Vegas back to Boise was a lot quieter. And no merrymaking, just a lot of solemnity. And what had happened? And you'd hear them on the way to Vegas, "Oh, I got $1,000 I'm going to blow." And that's exactly what they would do. They would blow it. I mean, the odds are with the house. You know, you'll drive through Vegas and you'll see on the sign, you know, this particular casino gives 99% back. This casino gives 98% back. That's supposed to be a good thing. That means you hand them a buck and they give you 99 cents back. You hand them a buck again, they hand you 99 cents back again. And you keep doing that enough times, you don't have a buck anymore. And that's how it works. And you know, he could have thrown it away. There's people that throw it away. And or he could have lied about it. He could have said, "I don't have anything. I don't have anything." We see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira when they gave part and claimed they gave all. But, you know, all of us have something we can do. All of us have something we can do. And notice in verse 9, notice what kind of loaves he has. He has barley loaves. Barley was the cheapest of grain in the Bible. It was the poor man's grain. We read about Ruth who went to glean in the barley fields. And he gave it, though. He gave it to the Lord. And he was willing, and God used him. And so here we have this morning, we can be prayer warriors. That's something we can all do. We can be soul winners. That's something we can all do. We can all be givers. We can all be givers. And you say, well, I just don't know that my amount, it makes a difference. Remember, the widow's mite, the Lord valued that. He valued that. We can all be encouragers. We could be like Barnabas, who was an encourager. And all of us have a talent that God has given us. And like I said, I think the problem comes sometimes is when we want to be someone we're not. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. And some of you probably have the gift of hostility. We need those of you with the gift of hospitality to step forward. I don't play the piano, and you don't want to hear me sing. I'll tell you something this morning. If I got behind that piano and started playing and singing, you'd quit believing in God, okay? It wouldn't be a blessing. So we don't all have the same talents, but all of us have something that we can do. I think of the Midianites' dream over there with the story of Gideon and his hundreds that went in. And it was a cake of barley that came rolling into the Midianite camp. It was a cake of barley, a cheap grain. And yet God used it and God used him. And folks, God needs all the different talents that he gave us to be used for his glory and honor. And as I said before, there will be more visible things. Some of you will do your thing here on the platform. Some of you will do it in the nursery. Thank God for the nursery workers. Amen? Amen. Thank God for them. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This young man was willing, and he stepped up, and that's what God's looking for. He's just looking for willing participants. Chapter 4, and notice verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul talking about the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice these two expressions, every part, every part. You may have had your car break down on the road or a lawnmower break down or something else mechanical. And it doesn't take the whole thing breaking down for it to be rendered ineffectual, just a part. A part. And so he talks about every part. And notice it says, every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. You know, in the body, joints aren't something that you notice. You know, I've never seen someone come up to someone else after they haven't seen them in a while and say, man, your joints look good. We don't see them. They're under our skin. They're between our bones. They're underneath clothing. But if you don't think joints are important, just ask somebody that has arthritis, right, if joints are important. And so even that which is unseen, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll not go there for the sake of time this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all the different parts of the body. And just because someone isn't an eye doesn't mean they're not important. And just because someone isn't an ear doesn't mean they're not important. And just because someone isn't a hand, it doesn't mean they're not important. Somebody may be a foot. And, you know, with the shoes we wear, we don't see the feet. But somebody with bad feet will tell you that feet are important. Feet are important, folks. And so God uses the willing. Number three, take a look at verse 11. And notice that God uses that which is blessed and broken. He uses that which is blessed and broken. Verse 11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. All right, when we cross-reference this over to Luke chapter 9, the Bible says he blessed them and break. He blessed them and break. And God often uses humans and natural means to do his supernatural work. And you may think of your difficulties in life as a hindrance from you serving the Lord, but the reality of it is, it may be that God is breaking you so he can use you more. He can use you more. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is we can make some sense out of our difficulties. Lost people have an impossible time of doing that. But the Lord uses that which is blessed and broken. And notice in verse 7 that Philip has the idea of a snack. He says that every one of them may take a little. See, 200 penny worth wouldn't even be sufficient that everybody would just get a snack. But notice, look at verse 11. Jesus had something else in mind. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, watch it now, as much as they would. So Philip has a snack in mind, and Jesus has a buffet in mind. How many of you like buffets? I find that I always overeat at a buffet. If the food is good, I eat too much of it because the food is good. If the food is bad, I eat too much because I keep looking for something that's good. You ever been to a bad buffet? You know, you have some, you know, that wasn't any good. I'll try something else. Then you try, and pretty soon you're full and you haven't had anything good. And God can use us if we're willing, and we're willing to be blessed, and we all would sign up for that, but we're willing to be broken. And I think of the way the Lord did this. He had those fish, couple fish and those loaves, and you got 12 men standing there. And so the Lord had to break it and give them portions of it, all 12 of them. And I could just imagine all 12 of them standing with their back to the crowd. And so he puts a little bit in each basket, and he prays, and then he tells them to turn around and start distributing. I don't think it was one of those things where the Lord prayed, and then when they opened their eyes, there was a huge pile of bread and this huge pile of fish, and the disciples just kept coming back and taking from that. I believe they had their basket with just, you know, that little bit of bread and even less fish, and they would walk up and start handing to each, or they'd come and pull it out, and as they pulled it out, there'd be more in there. And as they handed out more, there would be more in there. And pretty soon, after a couple of rows, after it had become obvious that this was getting miraculous, there began to be a buzz in the crowd. Yeah. And you could hear people talking. And pretty soon, the disciples are getting excited. I mean, folks, it was a test of their faith. And for them to turn around and start distributing it, it's just proof what God can do with that which he has broken and that which he has blessed. Someone once said that we're raising a generation of masters, not a generation of servants. And if we'll have a servant's heart, God can use us because he uses that which is blessed and that which is broken. Someone once said, ability never gravitates toward character, but character gravitates toward ability. And if we'll just make ourselves available, God can use us. And then lastly, if you'll take a look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Verses 11, 12, and 13. We see that little is much when God is in it. And God took, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. See, God's not a waster. And therefore, they gathered them together and filled, watch this now, 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 5 barley loaves they started with. But when it was all said and done, the doggy bag, if you will, the go-home box from the restaurant was 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. I've wondered what happened to those. Did God give a basket to each of those disciples? I believe the little boy got at least one. Maybe 2. Maybe 3 or 4. Maybe he had his arms loaded up, and he's coming down the lane, coming back home, and his mom looks out the window and says, "What's that little rascal up to this time?" But little is much when God is in it. I think of Moses' rod. Brother Putney preached about that this week. And David with his 5 smooth stones. And I think of the opportunity to invest in the work of God. What an opportunity. You know, when you really get down to it, it's said over and over and over again, we can't take it with us. We can't take it with us. My wife and I, when we go on trips, we like to, when we can, frequent an antique store or two. And, you know, it's interesting. Anytime you get into an antique store, you see all kinds of things there that used to be a big deal many, many years ago. And you might even remember them. Sometimes toys, sometimes various furnitures and styles of furnitures. How many of you are old enough to remember when, if you went into somebody's living room, you'd sit on a sectional sofa that had a thick, clear plastic cover on it? Remember how comfortable that was? Yeah, especially in the summer with no air conditioning. Your bottom and back would stick to that. And you know, we go into these stores and we see this stuff, and you look at it, and all of it was such a big deal at one time. And now, in many cases, it's collecting dust in the corner of an antique shop. And we can't take it with us, folks, but we can send some of it ahead. We can send some of it ahead, folks. We can do that. And the Bible says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men put into your bosom." Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a story in connection with Elisha's ministry. In verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen." Now this woman is in a desperate situation. And the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Okay, so she has something, but it doesn't seem like much. "Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." Now, she goes and she borrows these vessels, and she was hoping against hope. Her faith is tested, just like the disciples in our story. And she must have felt foolish borrowing those vessels and having to explain to her neighbors what was going on. And if you look at verses 5 and 6 and 7, she starts to pour out from the oil she had into those other vessels. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed." At that point, she wished she had a few more, don't you think? And I think of the widow's mite, how the Lord looks at that. That's not just metaphorical, that she had given more than the others. I believe because of the sacrifice involved, God used it in a greater way. And so it is with us. Little is much when God is in it. I was talking to my son-in-law one day, and we were talking about these things, and he made an interesting statement. He said, you know, God doesn't judge us on big things normally. It's usually little things. And he referenced Matthew chapter 25 and the sheep and the goats. And you know, when the Lord separated the sheep from the goats, it was based on, I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. It wasn't crossing the ocean. It wasn't walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. It was just little things. It was little things, and yet God valued those things greatly. Yeah. We see here that God wastes nothing. We see here that we reap more than we have sown. And so often that is used in the negative. Look out, you'll reap what you sow. But you know, that's also in the positive. That's also in the positive. We'll reap what we sow, and we always reap more than we sow. And the gleanings are more than the seed itself. The gleanings are more than the seed itself. Your pastor referenced Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can't take it with us, but we can send some of it ahead. And when I think of missions, and I think the opportunity that God has given our church and your church to invest in these wonderful works that are going on all around the world, I don't look at this as a sort of a painful ritual of giving and parting with something that I want, but I look at it as an opportunity to invest in a sure thing. Yeah. Amen. To invest in a sure thing. Giving to send missionaries, right. Praying and going as the Lord leads. Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this great story. We thank you for the great truths that are found within it. And so much more than was even said this morning. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be inspired by what you're able to do through us, in spite of us in many cases. And Lord, just how you worked wonderfully through a lad who just gave what little bit he had. He was willing to give it over to you and put it in your hands, and you did great things with it. Father, we ask that you do the same in our lives. To your glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Let's just stay in a spirit and an attitude of prayer, heads bowed. Appreciate that message. The Lord is looking for every one of us just to simply respond to him. And biblical examples, as we've seen today, you know, he's not necessarily, it's not going to be great things. It's just, he's looking for somebody to just give what they have or where they can, not to try to go somewhere that's not realistic, but just simply to listen to the Lord. Listen, today, maybe God's spoken to your heart about what we're doing here. We're talking about faith promise. We're talking about being a part of something that is a wonderful thing to help missionaries, to support the mission work all around this country, but even beyond that, around this whole world, to get behind them. God's blessed this church, and we've had great opportunities these last several years, and we pray this year that it'll be the same, and we'll be able to even go forward. But maybe God's spoken to your heart about being a part of this. Maybe you need to know more. Maybe you're just here for the first time. What is all this about? Well, there's certainly many here that would be glad to go over and talk to you about that, certainly. But many of you already know, And maybe God's pressing you to just maybe take another step from what you did last year or the year before, whatever it might be. I would just say, be obedient unto the Lord. He'll lead and guide you just as he wants to lead and guide me. May we let him do that. Now, maybe you're here today, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, more than anything else, we want to see you get saved. We want to see you come to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I would encourage you, I would beseech you, I would persuade you to step out into the aisle, come up to the front when we have this invitation hymn. We would love to show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Then we're going to sing a hymn, and I hope that you'll respond to the Lord as he would have you to respond. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the things that we've heard. Thank you for this wonderful story, this little lad who was prompted to give something that even the disciples looked at and somewhat snickered about. They laughed about it. It's so small. It's just a little lunch. But, Lord, you can take small things and use them in great ways. And you can do that with our lives, and you can do that with what we're willing to give toward missions. You can use it in such a great, great way. And, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us simply to be obedient unto you. And I would pray for anybody that's here without Christ, somebody that doesn't know you, that you'd work in their hearts and bring them to the Savior, that they could get saved. So, Lord, we pray that you'll do your work in each and every heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.